changed as we're in God's presence. Say again. Okay, maybe I'll need to reconnect. Let's have a look. Something's happening. There we go. And we're there. Has anybody got any of those left at home? Christmas presents? No? Oh, Dave's got one. Is it still wrapped up though? Has anybody, where are we now? What's the date today? The 8th of March. Got any unwrapped Christmas presents at home? Wrapped Christmas. They're for other people, but you haven't got any in your home. You got one? Unwrapped? Wrapped ready? Are you serious? Ready for next? Wow, that is very efficient. We'll all have a word with you afterwards and see if we can tap into your efficiency and organisation, because that is impressive. But nobody has got anything left over from last Christmas. Why not? You didn't get any. Oh. Turkey. You've got a turkey in your freezer. But none of us. You've got a Christmas oh, that sounds good. Yes, please. You've got Christmas cake. Yeah, we'll come round to yours as well. But nobody's got any actual presents. Because, and especially for the kids, I remember my dad was a real stinker when it came to Christmas. You know, they'd start to get put under the tree round about the 21st of December. And then Christmas Eve, my dad would have half of his own presents unwrapped, and he'd know, or he just felt them so much, the paper had broken, and he knew what was in all of his presents anyhow. But especially with children, midday, Christmas Day, they're all unwrapped and being enjoyed, yeah? And that's the way God wants us to be with our salvation. He gives us the gift of salvation, and he wants us to not just admire it and sing about it on a Sunday morning, but he wants us to get in there and really start using it. I'm not sure if this next bit should be recorded. It can be, but for my 40th birthday, just a couple of years ago, Lynn gave me a great Leatherman multi-tool, you know, which is like really good quality knife, pliers type thing. And I've always got it, well, not always, but I keep it in my work bag. So whenever I go on the train to Cardiff, I've got this knife and everything in me. At all times, it's probably one of the most useful presents I've ever had. The reason I say I shouldn't say that is because when I go into court for work, you go through a security scanner and they scan you and they check your bag. Not once in any of the courts in Wales have they... mustn't say that. They've never found it. But if somebody's listening on the internet now who's a security guard at one of Wales courts, they'll give me an extra double search. But there you go. Yeah, edit that bit out. But it's one of the most, it's a tool that I just really, you can unscrew things, you can cut things, you know. My mother-in-law uses it for a toenail. So it is just one of those, no, she doesn't. It's just really one of those really, really useful tools. And God wants us to unwrap and enjoy the salvation he's given us. I want to just share two verses this morning from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 2. And this is Paul talking to a church, writing to a church that in many ways is very dysfunctional, lives in a very, very promiscuous city in Greece where there's prostitution and sexual immorality and all kinds of stuff going on. You know, it's not a nice white middle class area where everybody's all happy, and there are some serious problems in the area, and there's some stuff going on in the church. But Paul writes to the church here and he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel, the good news I preached to you, in which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And just in these two verses here, God tells us what we should do with the good news about Jesus. That it's not something we should just listen to, and we can maybe look back one day, months, years ago, where we put our hand up and responded to a meeting and that was it. But the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's promised to do should still be impacting and influencing our lives day by day. And Paul tells us here that we receive the gospel, we stand in the gospel, and we hold fast to the gospel. So I just want to break that down a bit for us this morning to give us something hopefully useful to help us face the week ahead, the stuff we've got to face in South Wales in 2020. So Paul tells us, first of all, that we receive the gospel. And that word he uses there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the same word that's used in the Gospel of Matthew. It's used twice there, where Joseph receives Mary as his wife. Joseph received Mary as his wife. He didn't just take her home. They got married at the local synagogue, and then he took her home and sat her in the chair, and that was it, you know. 30-odd years of married bliss and his wife just sitting there. He received her. The word means to welcome into your heart, to take to yourself, and really, in another way, to really receive it into your heart so you make use of it and personalise it and make it your own. That's why there's a picture of a wedding ring on the screen there, just to remind us of when we're married, the person we're married to, we become theirs, they become ours, and we're together for life. And that's the way we're to receive the gospel, not just to repeat a prayer after somebody, to put our hand up in a meeting and commit our hearts to Jesus. That's good. That's a start, just like a wedding ceremony. But it's a making this person in the marriage, we belong together. And it's making the gospel your own, where you take hold of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and you say, yes, whatever Jesus did, he did that for me. When Jesus died on the cross, he died for me. And it's something we need to do daily. The way this is written in the original, something we don't just do it once, we receive the gospel. Yes, I'm a Christian now, but we're to keep on receiving the gospel. We're to keep on making use of it into our lives. We're to keep on making it our own and saying, yes, this is for me. This book, the Bible, it will be of absolutely no value to you at all unless you can say every promise in this book belongs to me. What Jesus did on the cross, he did it for me. We'll come on to that a bit later on. But it's no good just knowing it in your head that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Jesus rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Jesus is alive in heaven. But you need to be able to say, Jesus did that for me. And one of the things, probably the most useful thing I've learned as a Christian, is how to get things like this and apply it to myself. Very famous verse, maybe many of us know it off by heart, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And you can still know that in your head. You could have learnt that at Sunday school donkeys years ago and still go to hell when you die. What you need to do is you need to be able to take hold of that verse and personalise it. What do I mean by that? It means you take hold of it and you fill in the blanks there. So where there's a blank, can I ask, we're going to read it out loud, and I want you to put your name. So where it says, For God so loved, put your name and say your surname as well, so you're not just making it, you know, general like Lily or Graham or Kate or anyone. You're making it personal and saying, Jesus did this for Phil Gibson. So when I say three, we'll say what? You won't say one, two, three, but we'll go through the verse, and where there's a blank, both times, put your name. One, two, three. For God so loved Phil Gibson that he gave his one and only son, that Phil Gibson, believing in him, shall not perish but have eternal life. So what you're doing there is you're getting a true statement from the Word of God, a really important life-changing statement from the Word of God, but you're making it personal now. You're not just saying God so loved the world, but God loved Stuart Wheatman. God loved Linda Gibson. God loved Phil Gibson so much. You're making it personal now. And I don't know about you, but when I start to do something like this, something starts coming alive inside of me, because I'm not just knowing general truth, but I'm applying it to myself. Let's have a look at another one. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, God says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. And that's a great verse to know, but we need to be able to personalize it. Let's try it again. Put your name in it. Therefore, since Phil Gibson is in Christ, Phil Gibson is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And you're going to need to be able to do that when you go out of this building. You're going to get hit in the face by temptations. You're going to get hit in the face by all kinds of things and things beckoning you and saying, come on, come back and do things the way you used to do them. Come back and live the way you used to live. Come back and look at the things you used to look at. Think the way you used to think. But then you've got to hit the brakes. Often explain it to other people. It's like the horses are just about to run away with the, you know, the cart, and you have to rein those horses in and you have to say no. Phil Gibson is in Christ Jesus. He's a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And that's what I have to do with myself. Because if I don't, I go on a slippery slope downhill. You know, what Stuart was saying earlier about the coronavirus, we do have to be careful. You know, we should be washing our hands and everything. Anyhow, we should be like, you know, and I think probably 2/3 of us here this morning have probably got a good hygiene routine in our lives. You know, there's probably a few people here, you know, the ones who are sitting on the back rows and everything, you know, and I'm thinking of that, you know, yeah. But, you know, most of us have got a good hygiene, and we need to be careful, and we need the common sense. But I think just as much as guarding against the coronavirus, we need to be even more on our guard against the fear and the panic buying and stuff that comes into our hearts and say, no, yeah, I'm going to be careful. I'm going to be wise, but I'm not going to let myself go onto that slippery slope of whatever it may be. Here's another verse for us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. God made him, that's Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that means that on the cross, Jesus took all of our sins. He became sin for us. He took our sins so that we might take hold of his righteousness. That ability to stand in God's presence, like we did this morning, not with our heads bowed in shame, not with our hands stuffed in our pockets, but being able to lift up our heads, to lift up our hands, to be able to stand boldly in God's presence and say, this is where I belong. I belong here because the blood of Jesus has washed me, cleansed me, made a difference, and now I'm right with God. So I don't have to stay away from God's presence, but I can come right into God's presence just like Jesus would, because I'm just as righteous as Jesus. So then we personalize it. Let's personalize it together. God made him who had no sin to be sin for Phil Gibson, so that in him, Phil Gibson might become the righteousness of God. If you really believe that this morning, that is totally earth-shattering, radical, world-changing, tipping it upside down kind of news. Because most of the world's population don't believe stuff like that. They believe the way we get right with God is by going on pilgrimages, doing all kinds of stuff and working and trying to earn points to impress the man upstairs. That's the way the vast majority of the world thinks. If there is a God, I've got to earn my way into his good books. But if you can put your name in the blanks this morning and really believe it with all your heart, God made him who had no sin be sin for Phil Gibson, for Brenda Tucker, so that in him, Brenda Tucker might become the righteousness of God. So Brenda can stand shoulder to shoulder with Jesus and say, I'm just as righteous as him. My life maybe isn't as holy as his on a day-to-day basis. There are still lots of issues to be sorted out. And Dave's going, oh, tell me about it. But we've got that ability to come into God's presence and worship him because we're put right with Jesus. That's what we do when we receive the gospel. We don't just put our hand up in a meeting and say, yes, Jesus, I believe that you're my Lord and Saviour and you died on the cross. But we make that confession on a day-to-day basis. We receive it. We make use of it. We apply it to ourselves day by day. There's other verses like Colossians 1 verse 13 saying about he's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. We won't personalize it now because I want to move on. But can I encourage you to get those promises, to get those, they're not even promises, they're statements of fact, and to apply them and personalize them. I'm going to give you some homework, and I encourage you with all of my heart to do it. Get these verses, get others like them. But put your name in it. Put your name in the verse. Write it. I was going to say write it on the fridge, but write it on a piece of paper and put it on the fridge. You know, don't get one of those, you know, what do you call them, indelible pens and write it on the fridge at home or something. You know, you might get into trouble. But write it on a piece of paper. Print it out. Copy and paste it off, you know, Bible Gateway from the internet or something like that. Put it somewhere prominent. Apply it. Take hold of it, personalize it. And then God tells us in that passage in Corinthians 15 to stand in it, to receive it, but then also stand in it. Stand, that to me implies a readiness for action, that we're not just sitting down, but yeah, we're ready to get moving. We're prepared to fight. We're, yeah, come on then. Want a piece of me? Yeah, go on then, I'll have you. You know, that's what stand implies. That, yeah, I'm ready for action now. I'm not just going to be passive in my Christian life. And it is so easy to be a passive Christian where we just sit there and we take all the stuff the devil will throw at us and we just sit there bemoaning our fate and saying, look at me, I'm a total car crash of a Christian, my life is a mess. But God tells us, no, you need to stand. And what I suggest we do is we like draw a circle around us, a gospel circle around us, is the way I put this in my journal when God just highlighted a few things in this verse to me a while ago, is that we draw a gospel circle around us and we say, no, This is where I'm standing in my life now. I belong to Jesus. I've given my life to Jesus. And from this day forward, I'm going to live in line with what God's word says about me. I'm going to live like God's word is true, that the things he says about me are true. And I'm going to resist trying to impress God with my own performance. I'm going to resist that trying to earn my way into his favour and just receive his grace. I'm not going to be law-based, that my life is just going to be, I've got to do this, I've got to do this, I can't do that, I can't do the other. But, oh, Jesus, because you've set me free, because I'm born again, because I'm a new creation, that's the way I'm going to live this week. That we can say, God, everything within this circle, me, my life, all that I have, all that I am, belongs to you, Jesus. Paul writes earlier on in that letter to the church at Corinth, and says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honour God with your body. Paul writes to the church there at Corinth, where there's a huge Roman Greek temple to the gods there. And he says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? God doesn't live in buildings. They used to have the temple in Jerusalem, but God's coming to live in my heart, in your heart. And Paul says, don't you know, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. So you can say now, God lives in my body. God lives in me. And that to me is probably the greatest motivator to look after my body and to watch what I eat and to make sure that I don't become a couch potato, because this body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. So if I want to serve God in this body, I've got to look after it. Not in an obsessively silly way, but it doesn't mean I go the other way and become a total couch potato either. I've been bought with a price. I don't belong to myself anymore. Jesus has purchased me. Jesus has purchased you. So what's the conclusion, Paul says? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So what's the conclusion, Paul says here? Honour God with your body. Now the context, what Paul is writing here, is about sex. Not sleeping around, not going with prostitutes. So Paul specifically is saying, you've got to honour your body in a way that is sexually pure. One man, one woman, married for life. Everything outside of that is wrong according to the Bible. And because of God is living in you, you've got to live in accordance with that. And because God is living in you, God will give you the power to live in accordance with that. So what we do is we take a stand, and as it were, we put up a no trespassing sign over our life and say, devil, you're not having me. World, you're not having me. My own desires, my own inclinations, you're not having me, because I don't belong to you anymore. I belong to Jesus. I don't take your orders anymore. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my boss. And instead, we start to pray something in line with Psalm 19, verse 14. We come to God and we say, God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. At the beginning of the meeting, we started off by reading Psalm 91, that God is my refuge, my salvation, my strong tower, and all that kind of thing. And part of that is saying, God, because you're my rock, because you're my redeemer, because you're my security, then what comes out of this mouth, the things that are going on in my heart and in my mind, I want them to be pleasing to you, Lord. So I draw a circle around myself. What I'm listening to, what I'm watching on television or Netflix or whatever, the things that I'm saying to other people this week, God, the things that other people are going to be saying to me, God, let that be pleasing to you. So if somebody comes to me after church or at life group or something this week and, have you heard about Lily? Oh, go on, tell. And they're just about to come with a bit of gossip or something. I said, no, I don't want to hear that. Tell you what, let's go and see Lily about it and find out if it's true. Because that's the way we should be if people are gossiping. You know, do you know about Lily? She's had 5 boyfriends already this year and everything. And, you know, and actually, well, let's go and see and find out if this, that's the way we should act if people have got gossip. A nice tidbit of gossip they want to give us. We should say, come on, let's go and find out from the person and see if it is really true or not. If we're not prepared to do that, we shouldn't receive it. Now, if somebody says, well, did you hear about so-and-so at church this morning? On the way home, they slipped and broke their leg. No, don't want to listen to that. It's gossip. It's of the devil. No, we have concern and things like that, but we don't want to listen to the tittle-tattle. The things that will put other people down. We want to be building each other up so we can say, God, may the words of my mouth be pleasing to you this week. I don't want to be a gossip. I don't want my mouth to be full of bad language. The things that I see, the things that are meditating on and going through my heart and going through my mind, God, will they be pleasing to you? I've drawn a circle around my life and it's acting as a filter. The gospel of who Jesus is, what he's done for me, what he's promised to do. That's like a filter in my fish tank at home. That's got a filter. I cleaned it out Friday evening. Oh my goodness. Oh, I didn't know fish could do so much poo within a couple. Oh, it was, as Joshua would say, it was hanging. Oh, it was awful. Talking about washing your hands. Oh, I made Joshua his sandwiches afterwards and then I went and washed my hands after I'd done this. No. It was like thick black sludge. But the filter was there, and it's a good job the filter was there because it was stopping all the sludge and all the muck getting back into the fish tank. And that's what we should do when we have that gospel circle around our lives and say, what I'm about to do, where I'm about to go, what I'm about to listen to, watch, consider, the company I'm about to keep, and some of the stuff we can't avoid. Some of it we can, but we draw that circle around our lives and it acts like a filter and it stops the stuff that is incompatible with being the new creation, with being the person who's been delivered from the dominion of darkness, from being someone who's been rescued out of the world by Jesus. We say, no, I'm not going to live that way anymore because my body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's not there going, Phil, don't do that. But he's in me as well to empower me and to change my desires so I don't have to do that. And then Paul says, you receive the gospel, you stand in the gospel, and then hold fast to it as well. Hold fast to it. Hold it firm. Don't let go of the good news of who Jesus is, what is done and what is promised. Because there'll be times we all slip up. Sometimes we'll slip up big time, you know, we'll really mess things up and we'll be like, oh God, I promised I'd never do that. Those New Year's resolutions, God, I've done it again. Oh, I promised God I'd never go there. We need to hold firm to the hope that's offered to us in the gospel. That there's forgiveness if we keep on turning to God. There's mercy there if we keep on turning to God. There's freedom from shame if we keep on turning to God. We need to stand fast and hold fast in that. We need to base our feelings, our outlook, and our motivations, not on what I feel about myself, but about the unchanging good news of who Jesus is. Who won the Second World War? Say again? The Allies, yeah. The good guys, yeah. The British, the French, and those Americans gave us a bit of a hand as well. But there, the British, we won the Second World War. And today, none of us fought in the Second World War. But today we're living in the good of it. We're living in a free country because the Allies won the Second World War. So we're living in the good of what people before us won for us and fought for us. We're living in the good of today because people like Thomas Edison and Nikola Tesla invented didn't invent electricity, they just discovered how to harness it and use it. So we just walk into a room, we flick the switch and the lights come on and computers and things like that work. We live in the good of it. We live in the good of what they've done. And what we need to do is to hold fast and hold firm to what Jesus has done for us in the good news. Because so often the world tells us, you can do it. There's a champion within you. You're an awesome person. What a great group of people you are. And blah, 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 blah. And it's a total lie. I don't want to discourage you, but if you listen to people who are telling you you're an awesome, great person, you need to go home and read Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3. You need to go home and read the Sermon on the Mount where it tells us, blessed are the poor. Where the people that Jesus is on about, the people are saying, God, I might have exam results, I might have £2.50 in the bank, but God, I am totally spiritually before you bankrupt and incapable. And God doesn't come to people in the gospel and say, you're an awesome person. But God stoops down and said, look, I'm an awesome God who's full of awesome grace and mercy. And I've set my love upon people like you to lift you up. Psalm 113 tells us, from the dunghill, from the garbage heap, and to put you in a family. And that's the gospel because it comes to us in our weak insecurity, failure. So we need to hold fast on that. The picture on the wall there is like, I forgot what you call them. What are they called? Have I got it written down? It's not an anchor. It's the things they use for rock climbing. Yes. Oh, very good. Obviously got a rock climber in the building here. But those people, I was reading up on it. So they put these, you know, hammer them firm into the rock. And they're like, have the ropes going from one to another. So if one person slips, he doesn't go plummeting all the way to the bottom, but he'll fall a certain way, and then that will hold fast and catch him and stop him falling completely. And that's the way we need to hold fast to the gospel, is where we've got that gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done, so embedded into our hearts. That when we mess up, when we fail, when we compare ourselves with other people, we don't get utterly dashed on the rocks. We might slip, but we come back and say, yeah, Jesus is holding me. The good news is that Jesus has died for broken, messed up people like me. Let's go back to what Paul says, though, in this passage. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, unless your believing was a total waste of time. And I believe what Paul is getting at there is people who know the truth up there, who appear to believe, but it hasn't sunk from there into the heart. They've never really taken hold of it. You ask them and say, yeah, Jesus died for me. Yeah, Yeah, Jesus is the Saviour of the world. He died on a cross. He did this. He did that. But they've never really been able to say from the depth of their heart, and Jesus did that for me. So they've got like a mental belief, a mental agreement. Yeah, this is what Jesus did. Yeah, he's a historic person. He lived, he died. But if that's all we believe, as I said earlier on, we're believing in vain. One of my prayers for Corin and Joshua over the years is, God, I don't want them to piggyback on my faith. I want them to be able to stand firm alone in God. Because, you know, they'll be going off to university or moving to other parts of the country, and they can't piggyback on us forever. They've got to be able to come to that point when they say, I know that Jesus died for me. But it's not just for the kids. It's not just for the young people. It's possible to come into church week in, week out, and to think we're okay because we're doing the stuff. But it's never really got embedded into our hearts where we can say, I know that I know that I know when Jesus died, he died for me so that I could be forgiven, so that I could know God, so that I could have a real vital relationship with God. This is what Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. So I've talked about, you know, we take a stand, we draw that line, we take it to ourselves, the good news of what Jesus has done. And it's one thing to get a memory verse and put it to the fridge. It's one thing to, as you, like maybe I do, as I'm getting up of the morning, I'm coming downstairs, I'm getting the catter food. So that's my first thing of a morning. Get up, get out of bed. The cat will be at the top of the stairs. She sleeps at right across the top of the stairs at the moment, which is the most awkward. You know, maybe Lynn's trained her to do that because she knows I'll be the first one up. And Mitzi, you sleep at the top of the stairs, bleary-eyed dad, away, you know. There. So my morning routine is get up, feed the cat, go to the loo, let the cat out. But while I'm doing that, I'm just getting up. I'm saying, oh, God, thank you that as I come to you this morning, I'm coming to you as a person who's been forgiven. I can come and sit at the dining room table with my mug of coffee and talk to you as my Father. And this is the way I'm just sort of, you know, priming the pump to spend some time praying and reading the Bible of a morning. I'm applying and taking the promises of God and applying them to my heart. But if all I do is do that in the dining room, and if all those Bible verses do are get stuck on the fridge, but not bold enough to live for Jesus in front of my family, and when I set foot outside of the house, it's in vain. All I've got is a nice, private, personal Jesus. But Jesus didn't just want to be my own personal Saviour. He wanted to be the Saviour of the world. And the way he becomes the Saviour of the world is when people like you and I take our gospel circles with us and to tell other people and say, come on, you know Jesus as well. You can be in on this as well because Jesus died for you. And we become bold in living for Jesus because it is possible in this day and age to become so isolated and so fearful of the sudden shift in spiritual climate in our nation that we never stand up for the truth of God's word. And we become like the soldier on the beach at Normandy who digs a hole and just sits there with his gun and waits until everything has died down and, right, now I'm going out. But Jesus wants us to be people who don't just have our own private religion where we keep it to our quiet times and our own little private times at home, but we're taking it out into the world. And the stuff we're living out in the world as new creation people. That the temples of God are going out into the workplace, into the school, into the college, into the post office and other places, into the supermarkets. Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 15 that as you believe the gospel, as you receive it, as you stand in it, as you hold fast to it, you're being saved. The illustration I like to use is like somebody maybe a couple of weeks ago when we had Storm Dennis come and the rivers were like overflowing and everything. Somebody's like looking in the river and then suddenly the embankment gives way and they're in the river and they're being swept away. And you see them. So you get the ring, the life buoy thing at the side, and you throw it to them on a piece of rope. And as soon as I've got that on them, they're saved. They're safe. But then you start to pull them into shore. And they're being saved. And then they get to the riverbank and they're standing on firm ground. And they're fully saved. And that's a picture for each one of us of what God's salvation is. As soon as Jesus gets us, it's like we're in the river and we put the ring on and we're saved. We're safe. But now we're in the process now where Jesus is pulling us closer to shore, closer to heaven, closer to that one day where we'll meet him. And each one of us is undergoing, or should be undergoing, transformation in our hearts first and then in our attitudes, our actions and our desires. And then there will come a day where we set foot in heaven and we think, yeah, we're safe. We're with Jesus now, permanently and forever. Can I encourage you this morning, as Paul says in that chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, to keep on receiving the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Don't just, yeah, I'm a Christian now, I want to know some deeper stuff. You'll never get deeper than the cross of Jesus. You'll never get deeper than what Jesus did for you in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's fuel for the rest of our lives. Personalize it. Take it on board in your heart. Keep on receiving it. And then stand in it and say, yes, Jesus, I'm making a stand now in my life. I'm not going to be a punchbag for the world, the flesh and the devil. I'm making a stand. I'm going to live in this truth. I'm going to start acting like it's true. And then we hold fast to it. Even in times of despair, discouragement, and we've fallen flat on our faces, we hold on to that gospel. And as we go out into the world this week, we go out, yeah, I'm going to acknowledge Jesus. I'm going to go out there, and it might be difficult, and the temperature might be raised up a bit, but I'm going to go out into the world this week, and I'm going to live like this book is true. Because we were only singing at the beginning, he's faithful to all his promises. He's a faithful God and utterly dependable. And if I get knocked down and if I fall, I know his grace is more than enough for anything I will come across this week. So keep on receiving that gospel. Draw that circle around your life and hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Even in the times of discouragement. Thanks, Joe. Yeah. Yeah, let's just pray.